Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you, but you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. I made you flourish like a plant of the field, and you grew up and became tall and arrived at full adornment. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness. I made my vow to you and entered into a covenant with you, declares the Lord God, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water and washed off your blood from you and anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. And I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty. For it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God.
Thanks, Ryan. God makes a somebody out of a nobody. God makes a somebody out of a nobody. It's a Cinderella story, isn't it? You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Your beauty, it was perfect through the splendor that I had bestowed on you. Rags to riches. Here are a people who were not naturally lovable. And the Lord, the language is shocking, isn't it? The Lord has picked up an abandoned fetus and made it his. There's a deep insult in those early verses. Your origin and your birth, verse 3, are of the land of Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, your mother a Hittite. Doesn't mean much to us, but to them that would have just set their teeth on edge and made a shudder. Canaanite. They were the most despicable pagans who had ever lived, and you're saying that's what we're like. It's not biology, but it is spirituality. Your spiritual ancestry is with the Canaanites, he's saying. It's paganism at its worst. And you see the point, he's saying, look, these people had no special claim on God, no reason in and of themselves that he should choose them. They weren't naturally lovable. They were the unwanted, abandoned fetus waiting for the incinerator. But God says, and it was twice to emphasize it in verse 6, I said to you in your blood, live. I said to you in your blood, live. I'm not going to abandon you just to die in the sun. God has made the unwanted and unlovely beautiful, from pauper to princess, made into someone of great account in the world. Just as Jerusalem had been turned from pagan hotspot to the center of wealth and wisdom under Solomon. Do you see how the generosity of God has been poured out on his people? It's a passionate description of God's grace and generosity. And these people needed to be reminded of that. It's so easy, isn't it, you see, to take our spiritual privileges and turn it into some sort of spiritual pride. many of us will have grown up in sort of Christian backgrounds or Christian homes and coming to church and all the rest of it, and we take it for granted and it makes us proud and we become complacent with it and we don't see the wonder and the passion of God's grace in giving us this immense privilege to grow up in these things. And we tend to think that we're better than the rest of the world. And God says, no, you're not. Apart from me, you're not at all, says God. But nonetheless, at the end of chapter 14, Cinderella is dressed for the ball. God has made somebody of a nobody. That's what he's done with us. Let's hear what happens next. Chris, you've got the next section for us. 15 to 34 of the verses.
But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made yourself colorful shrines and on them played the whore. The like has never been nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given to you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. And you took your embroidered garments to cover them, and set my oil and my incense before them. Also, my bread that I gave you, I fed you with fine flour and oil and honey, you set before them for a pleasing aroma. And so it was, declares the Lord God. And you took your sons and your daughters, whom you had borne to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. Were your whorings so small a matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? And in all your abominations and your whorings, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare, wallowing in your blood. And after all your wickedness, woe, woe to you, declares the Lord God. You built yourself a vaulted chamber and made yourself a lofty place in every square. At the head of every street, you built your lofty place and made your beauty an abomination, offering yourself to any passerby and multiplying your whoring. You also played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, multiplying your whoring to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you and diminish your allotted portion and delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. Yes, you played the whore with them and still you were not satisfied. You multiplied your whoring also with the trading land of Chaldea, and even with this you were not satisfied. How lovesick is your heart, declares the Lord God, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute, building your vaulted chamber at the head of every street, and making your lofty place in every square. Yet you are not like a prostitute, because you scorned payment. Adulterous wife who receives strangers instead of her husband. Men give gifts to all prostitutes, but you gave your gifts to all your lovers, bribing them to come to you from every side with your whorings. So you were different from other women in your whorings. No one solicited you to play the whore, and you gave payment, while no payment was given to you. Therefore, you were different.
Thanks, Chris. Well, if in the first 14 verses we've been reminded of God's amazing grace to his people, now we should be shocked by their ingratitude. The key word, I guess you've heard it time and time again in some form or another, is whore and whoring. Things have gone terribly sour, haven't they? We see the people's pride, verse 15, where they take credit for what God had given them. They trusted in the beauty that God had given, their renown, and they just threw it away on other people, all the things that God had given, in pride. We see their ingratitude in verse 17. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself images of men. What ingratitude to take what God has given and turn it into an idol, to worship another God who has given them absolutely nothing at all. And then, terribly, they sacrifice their children on their altars. Deeply shocking, that, isn't it? Verse 20, you took your sons and daughters whom you had born to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be dowered. But you see, children are always sacrificed on the altars of their parents' idolatries. Whether the idol is possessions or education or career or houses with a mortgage and a car. Because children need parents more than they need possessions. They need chat more than cash. They need purity more than parties and a social life. And then the people had made political alliances which had spiritual consequences. The language has been toned down in verse 26 and following, but you played the whore with the Egyptians, your lustful neighbors, and the Philistines. The Philistines, indeed, were shocked by the behavior of God's people. Couldn't understand it. It was far beyond anything they knew. You played the whore also with the Assyrians because you were not satisfied. And then the trading land of Chaldea. These were political and trading alliances the people had made, but they had spiritual ramifications in the life of the people. And the world was shocked by what they saw. Behold, therefore, I stretched out my hand, verse 27, against you, and diminished your allotted portion, delivered you to the greed of your enemies, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. It's nymphomania on a colossal scale, isn't it? It's shocking. These aren't pagans who don't know any better. These are God's people who have known God's grace, who have God's word to guide them in the ways of goodness, protecting them from the ways of evil. But his word stays on the shelf and gathers dust. Now you and I may ask ourselves, how am I like this? How do I take what God has given and think that these things are what I have earned for myself? The material things I have and enjoy. I get that new car and I hang the furry dice up in the windscreen and I wind down the windows and I turn up the music on a sunny Sunday afternoon and I think, oh, this feels good. I'm doing well, aren't I? Life's good. Or do I say to myself, well, thank you. Thank you, I've got a smart car to drive around in. Thank you for making my life good. Or spiritual things. Taking God's grace and turning it into ugly self-righteousness. So when Bob came into the office on Friday, hungover after a late Thursday evening with the lads, and I sort of think, what is he like? But actually, secretly inside, I rather envy Bob his freedom to go and do what he likes, rather than rejoicing in the freedom that God has given me to do what God wants. Or when Jane comes into work on Monday and, you know, she just can't wait to download her latest romantic adventure with yet another amazing guy. Well, she puts herself about a bit, we think, don't we? There was I sitting on Saturday evening in front of Britain's Got Talent and helping out with the kids in church on Sunday. But secretly we envy Jane because she's finding intimacy we long for, rather than cultivating intimacy with the Lord, whom we were made to be known by and to know. Do you see how God's word needs to shock us into seeing things in our lives as they really are? Perhaps he needs to shock us into seeing our spiritual pride and our ingratitude and our complacency. How do we need to respond to these things? Well, there are two ways, I think. We're going to see the third one, the first one in now, as we hear from chapter 16. Brian, up your hop again, please. Verse 35. So we've been reminded of amazing grace. We've been shocked by ingratitude. Now, be prepared. Be prepared to be ashamed when sin is exposed. Verses 35 to 52. Thank you, Brian.
Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated. I will gather them against you from every side and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness. And I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy. And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chamber and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will be no more angry, because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things. Therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you. Like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed her husband and her children, and you are the sister of your sisters, who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me. So I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters. Because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So, be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous.
Be ashamed when sin is exposed. Cinderella now makes the ugly sisters look good. What he's saying, isn't it? The end of that section. You have made your sisters appear righteous. God has turned back on the heads of these people the things that they have done. I have returned your deeds upon your head. They're getting the response to what they have done. God, you see, God's judgment is simply leaving us to ourselves. It's all he has to do to judge us. Just leave us where we are. And he's saying here, look, take a look. Take a look and see what God thinks of you and what will happen to you if you don't see what is going on here. Be ashamed. And God cares about our behavior because we matter to him. A good parent cares about the behavior of their children because the child matters to them. A teacher who never marks your work at school doesn't really care very much, do they? Now, God takes the difference between good and evil far more seriously than any of us ever do. And he sees it really clearly here, and the language is extreme to make us see the full horror of it. For God takes spiritual adultery very seriously. He wants us to be ashamed and see our guilt. He wants us to understand that his judgment on us is right and it is fair and it is deserved. And before him we are rightly guilty. That is the verdict. And at stake is not simply our salvation, but his name. Because the world won't take any notice of this God if his people behave like this. Why should they? So God must act if he is God. It's spiritual adultery. That means not simply sexual immorality, although the two so often go hand in hand. It's compromise with other ideas, with religions and philosophies. So you see, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, we take a sharp intake of breath, don't we? That's a bit hard line in today's climate. Don't think I can quite say that. God says that sex with a person, and not a computer, with a person of the other sex, to whom I have committed myself for life, within the promise made in marriage, is a good thing, and that's where sex is to happen. Oh, that's a bit hard line, isn't it? Not sure we can quite say that and follow that through. Or when God says that marriage for his people is to be with another Christian. Hard line. God says, let no deceit be found on your lips. But how often we hide what we've said and done, even from those we love most and trust the most. You see, as these verses are read, are we squirming? Are we squirming and feeling embarrassed? Are we feeling guilty? Are we feeling ashamed? We are creatures who blush, and rightly so. But there's right shame and wrong shame. We can feel shame because we haven't lived up to expectations. We feel shame because we don't look right according to the sort of celebrity magazines. We're too thin or too fat. Or we're too tall or too short. We can feel ashamed because we haven't got A stars all the way. Or because we can't kick a ball. Or because we can't play an instrument. Or because socially we're not quite as adept as other people. Now that's generally shame because we're not measuring up to the expectations of the idols of the world around us. And that's wrong shame. We have no reason to be ashamed like that. Never be ashamed of things that you cannot help. But there is right shame. Right shame for the things we think and the things we do. For God holds us responsible for what we do with what he has given. With our time. With our gifts, with our tongues, with the truth. We're right to be ashamed when he shows us our sin, our pride, and our ingratitude. We are right to see that we are guilty as charged by him. Be ashamed when our sin is exposed. But lastly, be grateful. Be grateful for grace to come. Chapter 16, verses 53 to 63. Chris is going to read them to us. Be grateful for grace to come. Look out for that grace that is to come.
I will restore their fortunes, both the fortunes of Sodom and her daughters, and the fortunes of Samaria and her daughters, and I will restore your own fortunes in their midst, that you may bear your disgrace and be ashamed of all that you have done, becoming a consolation to them. As for your sisters, Sodom and her daughters shall return to their former state, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former state. And you and your daughters shall return to your former state. Was not your sister Sodom a byword in your mouth in the day of your pride, before your wickedness was uncovered? Now you have become an object of reproach for the daughters of Syria and all those around her, and for the daughters of the Philistines, those all around who despise you. You bear the penalty of your lewdness, and your abomination, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters, both your elder and your younger, and I give them to you as daughters, but not on account of their covenant with you. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded, and never open your mouth again because of your shame, when I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God.
Be grateful for grace to come. You shall know that I am the Lord. A right sense of shame for sin leads to a deeper appreciation of God's love for us and a renewed passion for his holiness and purity. For God will punish according to his word, but he will also bless according to his word and his promise. There are three R's I just want to point you to in these final verses. First, that God remembers his promise, verse 60. That word covenant is a word of promise. I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. That is something that he will do in time to come and has done for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the everlasting covenant, never to be broken. Oh, God remembers his promise. He will have a purified people who will bear his name to the world through that everlasting covenant, through that everlasting King, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second R, we will remember our sins. Verse 61, you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you take your sisters. Now, God forgives to forget. It is God who doesn't remember our sins anymore, but they'll rattle around in our own cupboards, won't they? The cupboards of our consciences. But the terrific thing is that every time we hear that rattle in the conscience cupboard, we can also remember the mercy and kindness of God who forgives to forget, who says, I will remember their sins no more. And that's an everlasting promise and an everlasting covenant because it is written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God remembers his promise. We'll remember our sins and we'll blush from time to time when we remember those things. But ultimately, we will recognize God as God. You shall know, verse 62, that I am the Lord. That's a refrain that goes right the way through this long book of Ezekiel. This is God's aim in shaming his people, that they will know that he is God, both in judgment and in rescue. And this is what you and I have been made for. It is to know our God. You and I have not been made to be a lawyer or a teacher or even a minister. You and I have not been made for marriage. We have been made to know God above all other things. And he wants us to know him. And rebellious, proud, ungrateful sin stops us knowing him. That's why it has to be dealt with. That's why he must judge it in some form or another. God is passionate for purity in his people and wants to shock us into spiritual reality. He wants to take an unwanted, abandoned fetus and make it into a princess. He wants to take a nymphomaniacal sex addict living as a prostitute who doesn't take money but pays people to come and have sex with her to clean her up and make her the most beautiful creature in the world. There's grace to come. So here in chapter 16, in the midst of the disgusting mess of our depravity, yes, we meet the God of judgment, but also the God of unrelenting grace and kindness and mercy. So what's the right response when we meet the God of the Bible confronting us with our sin? Isn't it what we call repentance? Hear these words by a woman called Rosario Butterfield. Of course there is only one, there's a quote, could we have it on the screen? No, you might just be able to see some of it, I'll read it. Of course there is only one thing to do when you meet the living God. You must fall on your face and repent of your sins. Repentance is a bittersweet business. Repentance is not just a conversion exercise, it's the posture of the Christian. Repentance is the threshold to God. When heat meets ice, solid substance liquefies completely. Repentance liquefies the will of the flesh. Repentance is our daily fruit, our hourly washing, our minute-by-minute wake-up call, our reminder of God's creation, of Jesus' blood and the Holy Spirit's comfort. Repentance is the only no-shame solution to a renewed Christian conscience, because it proves the obvious that God was right all along. The marks of repentance: recognizing our sin, returning to our God, and finding in his arms mercy and forgiveness. A religious teacher came to Jesus in the darkness, undercover. He didn't want to be seen. He wanted to know how to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus evidently had chapters from Ezekiel in mind, and he said to this man, Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And this chapter faces us with the need to turn back to God in repentance and be born again of his Spirit.